the house, and my mum could see me all the time, and I decided that was it. And then it started raining, and I started getting wet, and I thought, no, I'll go back home. It's a lot easier. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, and if you've got a Bible or phone, you can follow this. We're going to go through verse by verse in this one, and it's on the Father's love, and this is part one. There was too much in this to do it in one sermon, and we're going to do part two next time I speak. And in Luke chapter 15, there are a major theme about being lost and found, and then joy. Lost and found and joy. And the chapter starts off with verse 1 and verse 2 with the Pharisees criticizing Jesus because he is eating and spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus decides to answer these criticisms by telling three parables. The first is about a shepherd who found his lost sheep, and everyone celebrated. Verses 1 to 7. Second parable was about a bride who had lost a silver coin from her wedding band. It's a bit like losing your wedding ring. And then she found the lost coin, and everyone celebrated with her. Verses 8 to 10. And today we're going to look at the prodigal son, who is lost and then he's found. And almost everyone celebrates with him, verse 11 to 24. In this parable, there are themes about rebellion, repentance, reconciliation, and then rejoicing, verses 11 to 24. And the audience listening to Jesus was made up of tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and religious leaders. They were listening to Jesus, and the audience would have understood in this parable that the father in the parable represents God. And these two groups listening, the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees and the leaders, represent the two sons in this story. The older son represents the Pharisees, and the younger son represents the sinners and those that are lost. But in reality, they're both lost. And Jesus says that God welcomes everybody, especially the lost, the marginalized, and the ostracized. And that God cares about those that fall away. Not just the righteous. Jesus is not just challenging the norms in society. He is redefining religious norms. This is a new understanding about righteousness that's rooted in the love and grace of God. And this is the background to the passage this morning. So the first point I want to talk about is rebellion. The son goes away to far country, verses 11 to 16. So the parable begins with the younger son saying to his father, give me my inheritance. I want it now. And sons don't normally ask for an inheritance, or they don't normally receive an inheritance until their father's passed. The son says, I want mine now. The audience would have thought this was terrible, that this was such an insult to the father. And this father had servants, he had land, and he had cattle. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's respected in the local community. The younger son doesn't want the father. He wants the father's riches. And essentially, what we have here is a son that's saying to his father, I want to divorce you. I don't want to be part of this family anymore. He doesn't want any relationship. He doesn't want any more communication, and he doesn't want anything to do with his family. And if you're in the father's shoes, if you were that parent, how would you be feeling at that point? What would you do? But the father responds not by being angry, but in love. He meets the son's impatience with patience, and he grants his son's request. And this would have been shocking to anyone who listens, because most of the wealth would have been in the land that the father had, and he would be dividing that out to give to the younger son. And that would affect the family and the business. Verse 13, soon after this, the son gathers together his inheritance. He sells the land and he converts it to cash, and he leaves for a foreign land far from home. And in verse 13, it describes his lifestyle. The Greek word here translates as reckless or loose. It calls it prodigal. What does prodigal mean, this term? It means literally to be wastefully extravagant. The prodigal son. He's spending the money. He's indulging in sin and wild living. Now, God respects our free will. God gives us free will. He respects our free will. And sometimes we can find ourselves in a deep pit, at rock bottom. And in these times, we will discover how deep God's love is when he reaches in and he pulls us out and he helps us. In verse 14, life in the far country doesn't go to the young man's plan. The money runs out. There's a famine in the land, a severe famine, and this is a reality check. The Pharisees sitting there in the audience would have said, well, this is punishment for sin. The man has squandered his resources. He's lost everything, and now he is destitute. Sometimes God will let us face the consequences of our actions, but he doesn't leave us there. And sometimes the trials and hardships that come in our life draw us back to him. The son's situation is desperate, but it sets the stage for God's grace. And no matter how badly we mess up, God's love is available to us. Verse 15, the prodigal son is penniless and he's starving. And to survive, he has to hire himself out. He joins himself literally to a Gentile farmer, a non-Jewish farmer who feeds his pigs, looks after pigs. His job is to feed the pigs and slop them out. I don't know if you know, but pigs love rolling around in the mud. They'll eat almost anything. And their dung is the most foul smelling of any animal in the farmyard. Yeah, you know. And this is his new job. And worse, he would be deemed ceremonially unclean for a Jewish person. The audience listening to what Jesus is telling them would have cringed. He's lost his family, his ethnic and religious identity. But he thinks he's got no choice. He is so hungry, he wants to eat the pig's food. The carob seeds, these pods, remind him of home. But the farmer wouldn't let him. He considers the pigs worth to be more than this son. The son has replaced a loving father for a cruel master. And his hunger is more than physical. It's a deep emotional and spiritual craving for the life he once had that now seems unattainable. And he has a deep sense of remorse and he yearns to go home. And we see in this passage that sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. Sin promises success, but it leads to failure. Sin promises life. But Paul says the wages of sin is death. The son left to find himself, but he loses himself. He's exchanged independence for dependence, freedom for servitude, his integrity for degradation, and abundance at home for scarcity on the farm. And he's also exchanged eternal riches for worldly pleasures that won't satisfy. In seeking his own good, he chooses to live as if his father's dead. He chooses to live independently from God. And he is spiritually and emotionally and physically starved. But God is always ready to welcome us back with open arms. And this is the first point, which is rebellion. Second point is repentance. The son comes to himself. The first step of repentance is recognizing where we've been wrong. And then recognizing that what God says is right. And then the second step is that we need to act on that truth. And verse 17 is a turning point in the parable. This is a moment of clarity. He looks at the pigs and thinks they're better off than me. And in that moment, he comes to his senses and he decides he's going to go home. He's going to return back home. And in verse 18, we see an interior monologue going on. We hear his thoughts. He says, if the father is so good to his servants, maybe he'll forgive me. And he repents. He admits he disrespected his father and he disobeyed God. He proved himself no longer worthy to be called a son. And he acknowledges his rebellious and sinful behavior. And he recognizes that he is to blame. He accepts the responsibility. He's not looking for self-pity. He's not trying to excuse his behavior. He knows he deserves nothing. And he's not seeking forgiveness. He's looking to forego any claim he has on his family. He intends to ask his father if he can become one of the servants. And his reason for this is in his mind he's saying, I'll pay off my debt. I'll pay off what I owe the father. And he decides he's going to place himself on his father's mercy. Now, to fully grasp what is going on here, when he says that I'm not worthy to be called a son, we need to understand that in the ancient society, this was a terrible thing to say. A son was more than a family member. A son would be an heir. A son would continue the family name. This is an honor culture. And when we sin, it's very easy for us to think that we're unworthy of God's love. But the Father's love is steadfast. It's unchanging. God never changes. So his love for us never changes. And this is the second point, repentance. So we've had rebellion and we've had repentance. Now let's have a look at rejoicing, the third point. The son decides to return home in verses 20 to 24. And it's at this point, verse 20, that Jesus answers the Pharisees' criticisms in verse 2. The father not only ran to welcome his son, but he honored him with a homecoming by preparing a great feast. And he invited the whole village. The father sees his son in a distance. And he doesn't wait for his son to come to him. He runs. He runs to him. And in doing so, he breaks all of the taboos in the culture of that day. And before the son gives him an apology, before he shows any remorse, the father embraces his son and he kisses him. The father doesn't let him finish his confession. He interrupts him and he forgives him. And he orders that the celebration begins. And here we see that forgiveness is not just words, it's we show forgiveness by our actions as well. In the ancient East, if you were respectable, you wouldn't run. And especially if you're an elder or a wealthy elder, and you certainly wouldn't restore a son very easily. Why does the father run? It's because the father loved him, and he wants to show that love. But even more than this, there's something more. Why does the father run? Well, the son had brought disgrace, not only to the family, but the whole village. And in their law, the son could be stoned. The father is running to his son before any of the neighbors see him, to embrace him, so no one can stone him. And the audience would have expected the father to have righteous indignation and to order the servants to bring a cane and punish the son and flog him. But this is not the story Jesus tells. The parable addresses misconceptions about God's love, that it must be earned or it can be lost when we sin. The father affirms the worth of his son, not in what he's done or not done, but in who he is, a beloved son or daughter. In the Father here, we see a picture of our Heavenly Father, who is rich in mercy and grace, and great is his love to us because of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're not saved by God's love. God loves the world, and the whole world is not saved. We're saved by God's grace. And grace is a love that pays a price. In verse 21, the Son begins his confession to the Father, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son." And here, heaven is a metaphor for God. The son has broken the commandment to honor his father and his mother. But the father interrupts before he can finish and say, "Make me a servant." The father restores him. The son was willing to be a servant, but the father didn't ask him. He didn't ask him to earn his forgiveness. Because no amount of good works save us from our sin. The son knew that he was forgiven by the father's embrace. In the far country, he learned about misery, and now he's learning about mercy. In verse 22, the father says to his servants, "Bring the best robe for my son. Put on him a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." The robe is a sign of status. The ring is a sign of authority. And the sandals is a sign of his sonship. This would have been the father's best robe, a long, luxurious robe, save for special occasions. They put it on him and they cover his filthy rags. They cover his sin and shame with the father's own robe. The signet ring is a family seal. It's placed back on his finger, a sign of the father's authority and trust. The seal in those days was used to conduct business. No one signed for anything. They used the seal. It's back on his finger. And slaves went barefoot. They didn't have sandals. But sons or daughters have sandals. This is proof that he is accepted back into the family. This is a gesture to all of the servants who are listening and watching that he's an important member of the family. And imagine for a minute how you would feel if you were the son at this stage. When you're in destitute, no one gave you anything, and now the Father is giving you everything. And you know what? God celebrates with the angels when one person turns and goes back to him, and heaven has a party. And in verse 23, the Father's way to show his joy is to share it with others. He says, prepare the fattened calf. And meat would have been really rare in this time. Eating a calf, especially a fattened calf, means this is a special occasion. This is a good reason to celebrate with everyone. This calf would have fed 40 or more people, enough for a village. But there's something else going on here with the calf. The calf, under the Old Testament law, would have been an offering for sin. The Father is making a sin offering to God as an atonement for his sin. And now Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. And here this feast is a picture of the great banquet that God is going to have when Jesus returns and those that are in Christ will be resurrected in the final days. The Son was dead and is alive. Literally translated, the Son came to life again. He was lost and is found. And John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Son was lost, Jesus is the way. The Son was ignorant, Jesus is the truth. The Son was dead, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the only way to Father God, through faith in Jesus. And grace is love that's paid a price. Jesus paid a price. He makes salvation possible. The Holy Spirit searches out and convicts those that have sinned. And Father God forgives them and declares them righteous. Here is a message of salvation, but there's two aspects to it. God's part is to seek out, and our part is to respond, to repent to him and return to him. God's sovereignty and our responsibility, and both of these must happen. The Son chose to live as if God was dead, as if his Father wasn't there. And he came to his senses. He returns home and he experiences the Father's love. And everything he hoped to find in the far country, he finds at home. And everyone celebrates and joins the feast except his older brother. And we're going to look at him next time we speak. And the feast begins. Amen. This week, as I've thought about this passage a lot, I've been convicted. I've repented that there's things that I've thought about God, things I may have said about God, things that I've done that I realize are not aligned with what Jesus teaches in his word. And I've got on my knees and I've said, Lord, I am sorry. I'm so grateful that the Lord forgives us. How is this passage? What is the Lord speaking to you through this passage? That's how he spoke to me. God is our loving parent. He's not distant. He's not detached. And he's not resentful. Praise God. And I've had this sense of this amazing love of God that's so beyond anything that I can imagine. And I've decided that I'm just going to believe what Jesus says. And that's what I'm going to follow. And that's how it's affected me. So in conclusion, the parable of the prodigal son. In this parable, we see a patient and loving father ready to forgive. We see a son who, no matter how far away he is not beyond the father's reach. And we see God's grace drawing him back home. And through his father's love and acceptance, the son who was lost is found. The father welcomes him, he restores him, and he forgives him. And this is a picture of our heavenly father and what he does for us. And we are his children, his beloved son and daughter. So this parable is not just about repentance. It's about the Father's love. And God's love is steadfast. It's unchanging. Regardless of our flaws and our mistakes. God's love, we see, is unconditional. It's relentless. And it is unwavering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we are your beloved children, that you love us, and that you welcome us back any time we mess up with open arms, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much that all we have to do is turn back to you, Lord, and know that we are forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what he has done for us at the cross. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.